joy. Eight pages, Joel, just for you. Let me get this thing lined up. Should have had this thing open already, huh? So there's just something about this podium. Yeah, no, this podium right here, there's just something about it. Like, it makes me want to either ban Rob Manfred or wear a He-Man shirt. I can't decide which one I want to do. For life. I want to ban Rob Manfred for life. Okay, so, right? Yeah, paint something. All right, so before we get started, I want to pray real quick. I know we've already prayed, but I want to pray real quick, all right? So, Father, we just thank you for tonight. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we get to be in your house, Father, even though that each one of us, it really is your house, Father. But we all get to come together tonight to fellowship, to encourage and lift each other up right now, Father. And Lord, I thank you for the word that you have given me tonight, Lord. I know that it is an anointed word from you, and I ask you to anoint me out of the way that you use my mouth as your mouthpiece, Father. Lord, we just ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right. So, real quick, just a little bit of background. I think everybody in here knows me. But for those of you who may not, I'm just going to kind of give you a little bit of background. So I actually work at a private school in Shreveport, and I'm actually an IT guy by trade, which means I work with computers. I know, right? So I'm really nerdy. I'm back here in the media booth normally working on, you know, one of that stuff, those things back there in the back. But anyway, that's typically what I do. I'm an IT guy by trade. I have grown up since I was a little kid working on computers, and I'm a big nerd. Everybody that knows that knows me, knows that I'm a big nerd, okay? Nothing wrong with nerds. You probably a nerd signs your check, okay? Just pointing that out, all right? So the reason why I mention all that is because in addition to being an IT guy at the school, I also teach. Now, this came about kind of suddenly one year. I had been hired as the IT guy. I was the IT director there at the school, and I had, you know, a guy underneath me, and the private school, because of circumstances, we're just going to say that, attendance started falling, and they had to start letting people go. They had to let my IT assistant go, and one of the other people they had to let go was the technology teacher at my school. It really hit me hard, because as I got to, you know, be around these kids, I got to see that, man, they don't know how to use any sort of technology. Like, it was bad. I mean, these kids were using a mouse like this, like with two hands. And, I mean, I was embarrassed for them, okay? And so I said, you know what? I will step in as the technology teacher. I will do that. I said, I've never done that before. I've taught kids church before in church. How hard could it be, right? No, there's a huge difference, okay? And of course, I did, I started teaching. They just thrust me into the classroom. I had no curriculum, no lesson plans, no nothing. They say, here's 150 middle school students. Teach them technology. Okay, I'll start with the basics. So it was a learning process, okay? Now, God has really blessed me over the years, because when I stepped into that role, I did it on a volunteer basis. I just said, yeah, I know, right? So I just said, you know what? I'll just do that voluntarily until we get somebody. That was 5 years ago, people. 5 years ago, I stepped into that role voluntarily. But you know what? They decided that they would give me a stipend. There you go, right? I like that word too. So stipend for people, thank you, banker, that may not know what a stipend is, that's a little bit of extra money. So they're giving you more money to do an extra job, okay? So I got a stipend for that. Well, then they also let another person go. And I said, I'll do that job too. I want to be valuable. Fantastic. Here, do that job. We don't know how to do it, so figure it out. Oh, and we're going to give you another stipend. Yeah, I'll do it. Okay, so just a couple of days ago, by the way, they said, oh, we're going to start up this and this and this. We have no clue how to do this. Would you be interested? Is there a stipend? Yes, sign me up. Okay, so point is, so now you're right, now I'm teaching Spanish. So point is, God has just continued to bless and to bless and to bless. And I think one of the reasons why is because I just volunteered. I saw a need and I just jumped in. And by the way, that's not what this is about necessarily. That's just a freebie, okay? All right, so anyway, one of the things that I found out that a teacher has to endure, and by the way, I know this is live, so there's a good chance my principal might be listening to this tonight. So I have to be real careful what I'm going to say. No, he knows I'm good. One of the things that teachers have to endure, and I'm looking over here because I've got two teachers. I've got one in the back here. I'm not sure about everybody else's backgrounds. But one of the things that you have to endure is the observation. Okay? The observation. I don't know how often some of the schools do theirs. We have two of them a year, usually one in the fall, one in the spring, somewhere in there. And essentially, for those of you who may not know, what an observation is when the principal, usually the person in charge, okay, they may have a special person that's designated for it, but typically it's the principal. They come into your classroom and they sit while you do a lesson. They sit while you do a lesson. Now, this is the boss coming to sit in your classroom while you teach, okay? Now, for those of you who may be, you know, veteran teachers, it's been doing it for a little while, you know, I said veteran. It's been teaching for a little while. You get a lot more comfortable with it over the years. And you just say, okay, well, it's not that big of a deal. As the first year that I was teaching, I was terrified. Okay? Again, I had no curriculum. I had no lesson whatsoever. I had no clue what I was doing. Again, I taught kids church. As long as you said Jesus every 5 seconds, you were good. This one here, I guess you just say iPad every 5 seconds. It didn't matter. So I didn't know really what I was doing. So I thought I was being judged by my principal, that he was looking to find something wrong. Like that was his job, was to come in and find something wrong. Okay? Now, as the years passed, I figured out that wasn't the case, okay? Yes, they might mark down something that you've done wrong, and there's a reason for that. I'm going to talk about that here in just a second. But they're also writing down things that you've done right, okay? And then afterwards, you have what's called a post-observation meeting where they discuss everything that happened in that observation. Now, the reason why I mention all of this is because the first couple of years, what I would do is I would redo my lesson when I knew he was going to be in there, or she was going to be in there, right? I would redo my lesson so that I could have all of the cool stuff, right? Oh, yeah, so in this lesson, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do, you've got all these hands-on activities. We got group projects going on over here, and we just got all this really cool stuff happening. But the problem is that didn't happen every day. So I was asking my principal to judge me, essentially, on a good day, on my best day, right? When in reality, that's not how it is most of the time. And so me wanting to, because I'm a type of person, I like for things to be done right. I wouldn't say I'm a perfectionist, because I'm certainly not. My wife can attest to that. But I do like for things to be right and correct as much as possible. Okay, so it just felt really unfair, unhealthy to sort of make up an extra lesson plan just for my observation. So what I started doing was just saying, you know, it's just going to be a normal lesson. I'm going to teach it how I normally do because I want to be corrected if I'm doing something wrong in a normal class period. Okay, so I didn't want to be judged on a good day. I wanted to be judged on a normal routine. Okay. So now I want to bring this into the believer's life for a second. By the way, I hate that word believer. I really do. Because you know what? Satan believes. You know? But he doesn't follow. There's a difference. That's another freebie. Okay, so anyway, so oftentimes when we go to church, I was told this. Jesus is watching. God saw what you did. Right? Oh, Jesus is going to see you doing that. And I can be honest. We even told our kids one time, every time you lie, Jesus cries. I'm the first, my first time being a parent, okay? I've never done it before. We make mistakes, okay? Anyway, that's what I always grew up hearing. Jesus is watching. But the reality is Jesus is watching, isn't he? And it reminded me of something. Jenny, can you play this clip real quick for me? Yes, I did. Okay, so we're not going to have a clip. I know, right? He is fired. That guy is fired. We are in the market for a new media director.
No stipend.
No stipend. Okay, so it's okay, Jenny. It's okay. Don't worry about it. If I forget to give it to you, I apologize. That's my fault. Okay, so anyway. But yeah, you're observing. Again, we're looking for a new media director. Okay, so the clip that I was going to show, how many of you have seen the movie Monsters Incorporated? Yeah. Monsters, Inc.? Okay, do y'all remember when Mike Wazowski, he's the green guy with the single eyeball, right? And he goes up to the old lady that's sitting at the in the little booth room or whatever. Roz, yeah, she's sitting in the little booth, and he goes up there because he's done something wrong. They remember they let the little girl out, so they're trying to get the door back, so they got to get the paperwork back. And so he's trying to be all sneaky. And Roz isn't having it. She kind of knows what's going on, right? She knows everything. Well, as he's walking away, Roz says, "I'm always watching, Wazowski. Always watching." That scene just reminded me of how I kind of grew up in church with people telling me, Jesus is always, here we go. I love it. Thank y'all for working so hard to get that. Yay. See, the media director trained a good crew, right? No, that's not what it was. They were really good on their own. Still no stipend. Okay, so anyway, that's what I felt like a lot in church, right? That Jesus was always watching. All right, so let's go back to my observation for a moment. So I explained that I used to think I was being judged, what the principal was looking for, that I was being doing something wrong, okay? But what was really happening was the principal was just making sure that I was being an effective teacher in the classroom. Because as teachers, we're in the student business, okay? We are responsible for the education and the well-being of those children while they're in our care. That is a very serious charge. That is a God charge. There's nothing more innocent in this world than a child. And when you are responsible for a child, that is a heavy weight. Okay? So you have to take those responsibilities seriously. So I got to thinking about that more and more. And I started thinking, you know what? I don't mind that the principal's coming in. Because the whole reason why the principal's doing this, they want me to be the best possible teacher that I can be. So they're writing down any weaknesses that I have. But they're also writing down any strengths that they see. And one of the reasons why is whenever they get back to this post-observation, they go through there and they tell you about all the things that happened in their meeting. Okay, and usually it's a little checklist and they can discuss it more with notes or whatever. And they may say something like, well, you didn't really engage the children. Okay, I refrain from engaging the children, believe me. Okay, or Maybe they wrote on there something like, the teacher walked around the room and was ever present. That's a good thing, okay? Or maybe they'll say something like, the room was inviting. Because as teachers, you're responsible for your own room. I'm the only guy at my school. My room is bare. Okay? There's bears everywhere. Polar bears, grizzly bears. No. But no, the room is like empty. I mean, you see here, no pictures on these walls. This is what my classroom looks like. It is boring in there. I have one poster that says, don't be mean behind the screen. That's my decorations. Sorry. So I almost get, I don't get wrote up for that, but I get notes marked for that every time. Room could be a little more appealing. Probably. I'll just get one of the first grade teachers to come in and design it for me. Hasn't happened yet. Okay. I'll call Ginger. There you go. So anyway, I want them to see me as I really am when I do these observations, because I really want to improve. Again, when I first decided to do this as a volunteer, it was because I was hurt by what these kids were having to endure. They didn't have a technology teacher. And I know some schools don't have a technology department. I get that. Technology classes, I understand that. But it bothered me, because here I was, I'm standing there with an opportunity to do something, and I'm not. Right? So it was important for me to step forward and say, okay, I will do this. I'm not going to get paid. I didn't know that at the time. I'm not going to get paid, but you know what? I'm willing to do this. I'm going to step forward, and I'm going to do this, even though I have no clue what I'm doing. Now, again, for those of you who are teachers, I don't know, again, who all's, you know, what your life, you know, past life looks like, but whenever you go to do your lessons, you have to turn in all this stuff, like lesson plans and PGPs, and, I mean, there's just all these different things, okay, that you have to do. As a teacher, I didn't know what I was getting into. I just did it because I saw a need. I've learned along the way. A lot of nice teachers have helped me. Some not so nice teachers have helped me. But, you know, we've gotten through it. Okay? So, again, the principal is just trying to make me better. They're trying to make me the best possible teacher that I can be, because the charge of those kids is so important. And I had to change my mental state and say, I want to improve. Okay? I want to improve. I also want to be the best that I can be. Not just my principal, not just the person in authority over me. Me. I also want to be the best that I can be. Not just skimming by. Okay? So, what good is it to let them see you on that best day? I'm not going to create a lesson plan just to have that best day, okay? Because what good does that do? So imagine if God worked that way for a moment. That God only got to see you on that best day. You know, that day where, you know, you did pretty good that day. You know, you prayed, you got up that morning, and you read your devotion, and maybe you remember to say grace over your lunch, you know, stuff like that. You know, it was a pretty good day. Or maybe you put the extra forth, you know, extra effort out, and you actually, you know, went and actually read the word, and maybe you prayed with somebody or for somebody, because you know what? That day was a special day. I got up that morning and anointed that day. But what about the day before, yesterday, when you cussed out the guy who cut you off at the intersection? That was a real day, right? Or what about the time that you got mad at your neighbor and you kicked the cat across the yard? No, Jenny, I have never kicked your cat across the yard. Just halfway. Jenny's my neighbor, by the way. There is a hump right here in the floor. Did y'all know that? Okay. Media? No. Mm-mm. What about what about last weekend when you lost a little bit of self-control? Did some things that you really regretted? Or what about last night when you got on your phone and you sent that text to a friend about someone else that had really been getting on your nerves? See, those are our bad days. Those are the days where we should probably really be being judged. because those are the normal days. Those are the days. Listen, I'm just as guilty of it as anybody else, right? We all have our good days and our bad days. But we don't want to be judged on those days. But the reality is, God is always watching. Now, it's not the, I'm watching you. It's not that type of watching. Okay? Here's the great part about the fact that God is watching you. God is watching you. You see, there's a little bit different. Same words, different attitude. God is watching. God's watching. A little bit different. So let's look at this for a second. He was watching you when you paid for that lady's groceries at the store. Okay? He was watching you when you said a quick prayer for your spouse when they texted you that they were having a bad day. He was watching when you brought that coworker that hot cup of coffee that they didn't even ask for. He was watching when you called that friend just to check on him because you hadn't seen him in a while. And he was watching when you fasted and prayed when your child was sick. He was even watching when you stepped out in faith and prayed with that person, even though you were scared and had no clue what you were going to say. See, he's watching. Okay? Now, the key to this is, he's not watching us so that he can condemn us. He's watching us to make us the best that we can be. Sometimes that means correction. Sometimes that means praise. But here's the real question. What do we do when these two things come? What do we do when the correction comes, and what do we do when the praise comes? So I want us to go to Exodus 16:4. Very good. So Exodus 16:4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" You see that last part there, right? "That I may test them whether they walk in my law or not." So when that correction comes, what are we supposed to be doing? What, do we get mad at the correction? No, we don't get mad at the correction. We look at this as an opportunity to be tested. And we see if we're going to pass or we're going to fail this test, because we want to be better. Obedience always seems to be a key part of God's testing. Always. Obedience is almost always a key part, okay? He gives us things to do which makes no sense to us sometimes. They're not particularly appealing. And although they're good for us, he watches our response to learn exactly how we feel about our relationship with him. That's a pretty big deal. I'm going to talk about that here in just a few minutes too. When we talk about a relationship with him, you know, you say, "Well, God, I trust in you." And then when the opportunity comes for you to trust, you don't really trust. What does that say about the relationship? Okay? And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. So when those corrections come, do we make excuses? Do we simply ignore it? Or do we justify it? We try to justify it. Do we cast blame on someone else or something else and say, "Oh, well, that happened, you know, because something else happened"? Or do we understand that God simply wants us to be the best that we can be, and he's trying to make us more like him? Right? God wants to know our hearts. I mean, he knows your heart. Don't misunderstand me. But he wants you to know your heart. Okay? He doesn't test us to punish us. And by the way, he's not pushing you into a test either. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's not causing your car to crash just so you can find out, "Oh, do I have the patience to deal with this big traumatic event in my life?" Right? He didn't flip over Paul Gray's car. I'm sorry, Ginger's car. You were just driving it. He didn't flip over the car, but he's certainly watching.
Paul did that all by himself.
So he doesn't test us to punish us, right? And his tests are not unlike those that we use in other human relationships. So remember, I was talking about the relationship. He's testing to see what our relationship looks like with him. So imagine for a moment that, you know, I'm married. I think Most everybody knows that. If not, all you single ladies, I'm married, okay? Just throwing that out there. I know this was looking appealing. I'm not going to go there. Okay, so anyway, y'all know that I am married. I have a beautiful wife sitting over here. She will never let me live after this. Okay, I have a beautiful wife sitting over here. What if, during the course of our relationship, I told her, sweetheart, I'm going to pick you up from work every day. You don't have to drive. I'm going to pick you up every day. And then every day, I don't pick her up from work. And she has to get a ride. I mean, how does that build a relationship? What does that tell her about our relationship? Oh, that he doesn't care enough to keep his own promises. Okay? So now, think about that for a second. So imagine if you were to invite someone to a party, join a club, play for a team, watch a movie, go on a date, get married. Each of these instances, you are testing the relationship. You know, when people start out dating in a relationship, they start out small and then they move forward and they move forward and they move forward. Well, God's testing your relationship with him too. And each step that you fail at, now he's not divorcing you, okay? But he's saying, we can't go any further. We may even have to take a step back in our relationship. You need to learn a few things first. But then each time that you act in obedience, because he's watching, you step forward, correct? And you build that relationship with him. Each and every time, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger till he begins to use you more and more. So now the question comes in, what about praise? So we already said that sometimes correction comes, okay? Sometimes that can come in, that comes in all sorts of forms. My wife corrects me a lot. I'm not fond of it, but she's right. Sometimes your pastors will correct you. Sometimes the Holy Spirit himself will correct you, okay? But what about when it's praise? What if that comes in the form of praise? Remember, we've already said that that's a good thing. Whenever I'm doing my observations and the principal writes down on there, Michael did a really good job of explaining concepts to the children. Yay, that boosts my ego. That's good. And he's even went so far as in the past, whenever I did something really well on an observation, he would share that with the other teachers. Not necessarily that I had done it, not like trying to give me the credit, but saying, hey, Michael is doing this, or we have another teacher, rather, that's doing this in their classroom, and it works really well. Maybe this is something y'all can incorporate into your own classrooms. And we do that with all the other teachers, too. There's, again, I just mentioned, we got a first grade teacher, fantastic teacher. She's awesome at decorating the classrooms. And he's even said before, hey, this teacher does a wonderful job. Y'all should all come into her classroom and look at her classroom, how it's decorated. Yep, not happening. But my point is, right, that's where the praise comes in. So what do we do with the praise? There's nothing wrong with accepting the praises and the blessings of God. First, we have to ask ourselves, are we giving God the glory or are we immediately taking credit for it? Because that's an important distinction. Because the moment that we begin to say, oh, you know what? That was me. That was my talents, my skills. Now we're setting ourselves up for failure. We really, really have to be careful about that and say, oh, man, that was all God. That was all God. Because you know what? It is all God. He created you the way that you are. He put your talents and your skills and your abilities inside of you. He gave you all of the aptitudes that you've got. Now, you have the responsibility to develop them, correct? You know? I mean, if he gave someone the aptitude of playing the piano, but they never took it any further than that, that's their fault. God put that skill in them. They just decided not to take it any further, okay? So anyway, do we immediately take credit for it? Do we hoard the anointings that God gives us? This one I have a big problem with. And I got to be careful. Sorry. Okay. We all have anointings. many, many different anointings. We all can access different parts of those different anointings. Everybody in here has the ability to reach down and tap into that anointing to be able to heal someone. But there are others that are actually anointed for healing. Jim Hockaday will knock you down that aisle and you'll be healed on the other end, okay? But there's a strong problem when I see people hoarding these. I was watching a video, I can't remember if it was on Facebook or YouTube the other day, and it was this guy who had a prophetic anointing. Now, you can, I don't want to get into a whole thing about false prophets and all that kind of stuff, but usually there's a way. You can tell when there's false prophets if it's a false anointing. This is a true anointing. Now, and when God places an anointing on you, he's not going to take it off. He put that on you, okay? Now, it's your choice how you choose to use it. But what happened was is someone came up to him in this video and said, I feel like I've been called to be a prophet, and I have these prophetic ministries, and I'm doing all of this stuff. Could you please anoint me with your prophetic ministry to help strengthen my anointing? And he looked at that person and said, no, that my anointing is for me alone. That was dangerous. Okay? Now, that's an extreme example of what I'm talking about, but you have to be careful about hoarding that anointing, okay? Some people are anointed to be blessed, okay? Financial blessings just like fall upon them, okay? Now, are they supposed to hoard all of that money that they've got? No, they're supposed to be steward. No, Joel, the answer is no. If they're supposed to let it pass through them, right? Okay, I'm going to move on because I don't want to start getting into other stuff. So the question is, do we boast about God's gifts or do we boast in God's gifts? Okay? Because we want to boast about God's gifts, but we don't want to boast in God's gifts. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. All right. So now I want to look at something else. Look at Proverbs 15:3 for a second. So Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So this is important because I just said that he's watching us when we have bad days and when we have good days. So right here, he's keeping watch on the evil and the good. Our goal should always be to make the Father proud. Okay? So we should look forward to that. We should be looking forward to that well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? We should be spending each day trying to make the Father proud. Not just trying to say, okay, I've got this one good day. I'm going to go to church. That's my good day. Sunday is my good day. Okay? What about Monday through Saturday? Sometimes we fail, but we're human. Christ provided a way for that. But that doesn't mean that we should stop trying, because it makes us happy and it gives us joy to make the Father proud. It gives him joy and it gives us joy to make him proud. I stand here now thinking every so often of my earthly father. And I think, man, I hope I'm making him proud. I don't know if he's watching right now or not, but I often wonder, am I making him proud? Is he proud of me? And so oftentimes as a father, I'm making decisions thinking, man, I sure hope that I make my dad proud. So why would that be any different to not make our Heavenly Father proud? We should always be trying to better ourselves, knowing that he's watching, not watching to chastise, but watching in order to correct and to praise and to make us more like him. God wants us to welcome the testing. Okay? Now, this is my least favorite point so far. Okay? This is my least favorite point so far, because there are things in the Bible, I don't know if anybody can agree with me, that there are things in the Word that we know we're supposed to do or that we're supposed to acknowledge as being true and factual. It is the truth, but we really don't want to hear it. Okay? One of those is in Psalms. So I want us to go to Psalm 26, verse 1 through 3. And if you can bring up the New King James first. It says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me to my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." Now, I wanted to look at that in the NLT for a second. Do you have it in the NLT? Okay. Oh, I know this is Joel's. All right, so verse 1 says, "Declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Here we go. "Put me on trial and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart." Stop here for a second. Put me on trial. I don't want to hear that. That's a hard one. Cross-examine me. Anybody ever watch these law shows? All the time? Yeah, you're basically a lawyer. These law shows, they put someone on the stand, right? Usually somebody will go up on a stand, and that person is the witness for somebody, either the plaintiff or the defendant, okay? They're a witness, okay? And they get to ask them all these questions. Now, here's the thing. If it's your witness, you already know all the answers to the questions, okay? They're just basically going through the formality. You've instructed them exactly what to say, even. Then at the end, the other side has an opportunity to cross-examine them. That means they get to come up and ask them questions that they may not have been prepared for. Okay? So that's what's happening right here is David is saying, "Put me on trial, Lord. Cross-examine me. Test my motives on my heart. Ask me questions I don't know the answer to." That's hard to put yourself in that position. You're basically saying, "Here I am. I'm an open book. Judge me. Tell me what I'm doing wrong." So listen, I am not in emotional agreement with this statement. This is really hard. It really is. Because you're basically saying, "I know I have flaws. I want you to point them out." But now that's good. We want those flaws pointed out because that's the only way you can correct them. Okay? Because see, from my point of view, I've been tested enough. Let God test somebody else for a while. I'm done. Okay? I've been through some hardship. Let him do this to somebody else for a while. But that's not how that works. Okay? And by the way, not to scare you, but the more you move up in your relationship with God, the bigger those trials are going to be. So just be ready. I don't say that to scare anybody. If anything, it should actually encourage you. Okay? Because you know what? We're going to talk about something else. When we invite God to test us, he is in recognition of the fact that we understand that he does it to know us, make us better, and ultimately save us. God has a goal with all of these tests. Almost anyone has taken a test. And you can tell the secret to enduring the experience is keeping your focus on the goal. That's how you take a test. That's how you get through a test. Okay? Let me give you another example, and I'm fixing to embarrass my son here for a second. So for those of you that know Mikey, he runs cross country. Okay? For those of also of you that know Mikey, and I don't mean to embarrass you, he's probably standing up right now. I'm not. He's sitting down. He's a small guy. He did not inherit his dad's height. Not yet. Not yet. So when he's out there doing cross country, he's running cross country with all of these big guys. Because he's on the guy team, right? These guys are huge. And they're just like, you know, big, massive kids. We have told Mikey when you're running cross country, and for any of you that's ever run cross country before, the objective isn't necessarily to win the race. The objective is to catch the person in front of you. That's how you win the race. You focus on the one that's in front of you, you catch him, you pass him. Then you focus on the next one. You catch him. You pass him. Each and every time until you're the one in the front. That's how you do it. You stay focused on that goal. Okay? So look at this. Let's go to, this is my last scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glorify at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Last verse, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Reminds me of that old hymn that we're not going to sing. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yeah, I'm not a singer. We're not doing that. But look, this scripture right here, it makes it very clear that the end result of our tests and faith is the salvation of our souls. Now, I don't want to confuse you here, because I don't think it's limited to just our heavenward destination, okay? But rather the type of person that we become. Something pointedly referred to by Jesus in Matthew 16 when he cautions against selling your souls for worldly gain. You know what I'm talking about? I don't remember exactly where it's at in Matthew 16, but it's talking about it in there. It says, you know, don't give up the whole world, or don't give up your soul to gain the world. Okay, I want to say somebody did a song about it. So there is so much more to be said and learned about being tested, because we need to be tested. If you really want to learn what it means to be tested, read the book of Job. There was a time in my life where I was going through a lot of trial and tribulation. And I really leaned heavily on Job. And I know that may sound really odd, because Job is all about suffering and sorrow until you get to the end. Okay? It's not Job. It's Job. Till you get to the end. And it's really cool, because there's a part at the end there where God finally says this. He says, you've done all the talking up to this point. Now it's my turn. You're going to listen to me. Because Job had been complaining. He'd been talking about his, you know, you gave me this woman and, you know, she's complaining all the time. She told me to curse God and die. But at the end, God says, you're going to listen to me. And then that's when he begins to tell him all of these things. And he says, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? And he talks about creation. And he says, do you see this? And he talks about the deer drinking in the meadow. Do you see the birds? Do you see all of these different things? Do you see everything that he has created? The answer is no. God's there, been there from the beginning. He's seen it all. He's done it all. He knows it all. So for someone to complain about the test that they're going through, it's pretty brave. And God already knows the outcome. All we have to do is trust in him. And then we see later on, right? Job did trust in him. And everything came back, multiplied, more than what it was before. Because he kept his focus on the goal, and he trusted in God, and he kept that relationship with the Lord. So look, he passed the test, and it worked out really well for him. So lastly, yes, I'm winding down, Joel. Lastly, we may ask, how does God really watch over us? Maybe you've experienced some traumatic situations. Maybe you're in one right now. And you may not understand how God's watching over you, because you have no idea how he's doing it. See, when you're in the storm, you can't see the edge of the storm. All you see is the chaos around you. Okay? But the cool thing is, God's got the bird eye view. He sees it all. He sees everything as it's happening. So look, here are some ways to know that God's watching over you. First, he's in the voice of a friend who called to check on you at just the right time. Because he's anointed that person, hasn't he? Okay? So that means God's there. It's a God-breathed moment. It's a God-ordained moment. He's in nature reminding you that you're worth caring for because he cares for the birds of the air, the animals in the field, and the plants, and he's going to care for you as well. I mean, think about it. If he cares about the birds, that he's providing food for them. Now, during snow apocalypse, I think Angela and Jenny supplied all the bird food for all the birds in Minden. They had bird food out on that snow, and we had at least 40, 50 birds every single day. God used Angela and Jenny to provide for those birds. Listen, God's care for you is evident in the unexpected cash flow that you receive at just the right time. So, how often has that ever happened? I know with me it's happened a lot, where I need funds for whatever reason. I don't know any way that's going to make it happen. And it shows up suddenly, exactly what I needed. And I love the way God does that, because it's almost like him saying, I just want you to know that wasn't you. You see how it came in right when you needed it, right at that last moment? That was me. And then you go, thank you, God. And lastly, it's in the peace that you feel when you're going through a trial. The kind of peace you can't explain because it makes no sense. Let me give you an example of me personally. I can think of two, but I'm going to give one because the other one I will start crying. One of them is when my grandmother passed away. This was been probably 10 years ago. I don't remember when it was. Anyway, maybe 10 years or so. Okay. Now you need to understand, I was very close to my grandmother. We lived with her probably from the time I was maybe 10 years old on up to when, you know, I finally moved out of the house at 40 something. No, I'm joking. Until I moved out of the house, literally. She lived with my parents. My grandfather died in 1984. She moved in with my mom and dad. She was my second mom. I called her Nana, but she was my second mom. Loved that woman to death. When I got old enough to drive, I drove her to church every single Sunday and Wednesday, mainly because I just wanted to drive, but I got to go to church too. But I was very close with her. There was a point I slept in the same bed with my grandmother. It was a different time, young people, okay? I did. I watched her take her teeth out and put them next to the bed. It grossed me out, okay? I loved my grandmother dearly. She passed away on Thanksgiving Day. Passed away on Thanksgiving Day. And it was really hard. She had 5 kids, all grown. And for whatever reason, they said, Michael, we want you to be the executor of her estate. That was really hard for me. For those of you who may not know what an executor is, they basically handle all the business of the person after they've died. So they handle all of their finance stuff, if there's any bills that need to be paid, handling of a will, if there's a will or something like that, they just handle all of that stuff, okay? So they're like the business person, okay? So they decided to make me the executor of her estate. I'd never done that before. I didn't even know how you were supposed to do any of that stuff, what needed to be done or any of that stuff. All I can remember is me being so sad that my grandmother passed away. Because I loved her so much. She was such a special lady. But there was a peace during all of that that I could not explain. Like, I handled all of the business, no problems. Every time I got on the phone and had to talk to someone, I never teared up. I just handled the business. Now, those nights, I usually would, you know, tear up a little bit. I miss my grandmother. You know what I mean? But there was a peace there. A peace that just surpasses all understanding. So whenever you're going through a trial and that peace begins to fall, that's God's presence. Okay? So you know God's watching you. God uses subtle and extravagant things to remind us of his existence and the fact that he sees what we're going through and he's looking out for us. So it's important that we always understand God is always watching us. He's watching us in the good. He's watching us on the bad days. He's always watching us. And all he wants to do is to make you the best that you can be and have a better relationship with him. So welcome the trials. Welcome them. Yes, put me through a trial, God. That's a hard thing to say. Cross-examine me. Search my heart. Make me better. Man, that's a hard statement to make because you know what's going to happen when you do. Because then the enemy's going to rush in and go, oh, let me turn your back on God. And that's when you say, nope, I'm keeping my eyes on the prize. I'm following, and I'm going to catch up, and I'm going to pass them, and I'm going to win the race. So anyway, that's all I got. Y'all, you want me to go ahead and dismiss or no? Something's going on.
Amber alert. Thank you, Michael.